Today we've set aside our study of Esther and all of the history that was involved with that story. At a point in the history and the story context where Esther is asking the people to pray for her as she's about to approach the king to make an appeal on behalf of her people group, the Jewish people, who had been decreed to be exterminated 11 months later. Similar to what we're experiencing in our world today, where there are those committed to seeing an entire people group exterminated. But of course, God has made a promise that he will defend his people. And there will always be the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob before the Lord. So we're moving on from that today to take a little break. As you know, yesterday was the day in which the election was called for the province of British Columbia. And October 19th is the day. And so today we're going to talk about this topic, freedom depends on you. Freedom depends on you. I know that over the last 4 or 5 years, we've had a lot of discussion in the public arena about freedom. And there's been lots of display of energy about freedom, the Charter of Rights and Freedoms, and all the things that we have in our laws constitutionally about it. So today I want to approach it from a biblical context. What is freedom? What does God say freedom is? And then we want to look at what is our civic responsibility as free people. We do have responsibilities. You know, with every privilege comes responsibility. And so today we're going to talk about what are our responsibilities as decreed by God in his word. And then we're going to talk about how do we get our leaders in our country? And what is our part in that process of leadership being established in our nation? And I trust that as you go through this, you're going to hear me speaking not from a political perspective, but from a biblical perspective. This is what the Bible says. And at the end of it, you can sit down and go through the verses. I've listed them there on your outline. You can reread it yourself. But there is a tremendous amount that God has said about how we as people are to live, not just in our families, not just in our church community, but in our broader civic community. We're all citizens of this community, and we have been blessed in marvelous ways by a nation in which we have many raw resources. We have peace. Boy, if you go to Ukraine or you go to northern Israel tonight or today, my goodness, there's no peace. But we live at a place of great peace. And that is a blessing. And we have got to take our part in keeping it that way as people. And the Bible is very clear about how that works. So before we start, let's pray. Let's ask God to direct us. Oh God, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you speak your heart to us, which is just saturated in love because you have created us and you care about us. And so we ask that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit, that we would understand what your word has to say for how we should live, how we should be participating in our community life in order to protect those beautiful freedoms that we live with and have been blessed by you with. So guide us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Freedom depends on you. The little key verse at the top says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Who said that? Jesus said that in a conversation he was having with his disciples in John chapter 8. And he said it because they were talking they were having a conversation about, well, what really is freedom? What does it mean to be free? We're not slaves. And of course, that's a relative term. Sometimes I think when my kids were growing up and we had lots of chores, they felt like they were maybe slaves. I don't know, Dwight, did you feel like a slave? Sometimes he says yes. Yes, yeah, I'm sure he did, yeah. I still fed you though, right? So, but anyways, you can see how in our culture it's a relative term. Well, freedom is a relative term. Servanthood is a relative term. What does it mean? So I put down a little definition there. What is freedom? And I'm going to read some scripture that will help us with this. But let's just go through the definition. Not the right to do what I want to do, but the power and right to do what I ought to do. Not the power, not the right to do what I want to do, but the power and right to do what I ought to do. What determines what I ought to do? Right? There's a moral base to this. What makes up what is the right thing to do? And so we're going to look at some scripture. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. We'll start there. And some of these will be on the screen, some won't. You can read them with me on the screen in your quietly as I go through them. But if you can, look it up in your Bible. Great. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord," this is Jesus speaking at the very beginning of his ministry. And this was his constitutional purpose statement, if you can put it in those terms. As he began his ministry at 30 years old, he said, "This is why I'm here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." That's a pretty encompassing purpose statement for his life. But that's his claim as to why God the Father sent him. To do all those things. Was there anything in there about making myself great? Nothing. I came here to help others. Very critical to understanding what freedom truly is and doing the right thing. John chapter 8. This is the conversation I alluded to in that key verse. John chapter 8. Are you still with me? Good. John chapter 8, verse 31. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." How do we get there? Continue in his word. God's word, God's teachings, his character, his display of who he is. Continue in that and you will learn truth. Today, in our culture, we are riddled with deceptions. We call them different things. We call them misinformation. We call them disinformation. We call them all kinds of things. But there really is only two categories. There's truth and there's falsehoods. Right? If something is partially true but riddled with falsehoods, it is not pure truth. So you got truth or falsehoods. And God says, "I am the author, I am the origins, I am the place in which you will find truth. And will you begin to love truth?" Watch how it goes here. "And they answered him," those listening, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest you, you shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." What's he saying? He's saying there is a power within us that is selfish. That's sin. That part of us, right from birth, you don't have to teach a little baby to rebel. You've seen him dump the food over the side of the tray. You've seen him spit it back out at you. You've heard him cry, not just out of hurt, but out of anger. It's in us. And what is being said here by the Lord is he's saying there is that force within us. And it holds us captive. And there's only one way to get out of it. And that's to confess it and have the Lord himself break those chains of bondage. On your picture, I don't know if you can see it on your bulletin, there's a man standing there with chains on each hand. He's broken the chains and there's a cross behind him. And you can't read it on his shirt, but it says, "Free to serve." I'm free now. What? To fulfill my own selfish interests? No, I'm free to serve others. That's the concept. And that's what Jesus exemplified for us. And of course, the analogy there is the servant is a servant in the household. And of course, he is the one so-called employed or enslaved, depending on the context of history. But the son is the one who stays in the family forever. The servants come and go, but the son. And if Jesus, as the Son of God, sets you free, you're really free. You've joined into God's family where there is freedom. All right? Good. Now let's go on to the next point here. What is a Christian's responsibility? What is our calling? How are we to act in our communities? Are we to hide? Are we to find a place in the corner someplace and hope that nobody sees us? No. Matthew talks about you're the salt of the earth. You're the light. A light should be put on a hill. Salt should be used to make food taste better and to preserve it. So a Christian's God-given responsibilities are laid out quite clearly for us in 1 Peter 2. I'm going to start reading in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Therein is the battle, that inner battle of freedom. Am I free to really do the right thing, or am I enslaved by my own selfish desires? Having your conversation or behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. People will see that you are people who are not selfish. I hope that's true of us. I hope that's true of us. That we live our lives in a way that are bringing blessing to others, not using them for our benefit. We are to not be selfish people. And he goes on, and he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Remember those two phrases. The purpose of those in authority as decreed by Scripture is that they are to punish or discipline or restrain evil and to reward those that do good. That's their calling. Let that be what you encourage in those who are your leaders. And then verse 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men and women. Honor them. It doesn't say just the white guys. It doesn't say just to have declared the two gender world that you've declared. Honor all people. That's what it says. I'm not making it up. Show them respect. They are a creation of God. Give honor to them. Do not hate them. Do not disparage them. Honor them. Then it says, love the brotherhood, the family of God. Demonstrate that you care about each other. Starts there. Otherwise, we're hypocrites, right? That is very easily thrown around these days about Christians. Bunch of hypocrites. They say one thing, live another. It says, love the brotherhood, fear God. That doesn't mean walk around scared. It means show him awe and reverence. He's your creator. He holds all of the world that we are reliant upon for life in his control. All of it. The rotation of the earth around the sun, the tilt of the earth, the magnetic fields, all of it, it's not man. It's God. Fear him, respect him, honor him. And then lastly, honor the king. We don't have a king in our country, but we have authorities. And we are told by God, through the Apostle Peter, who was the scribe for the Holy Spirit's message to us, that we are to give honor. Do you have to agree with everything they say and do? No. Do you have to approve all? No. But we are to still show honor. Honor has many facets. It'd be fun to just have a little brainstorming session on what does it mean to honor. You know, there's a lot of instructions in the Bible about honoring people. You're supposed to honor the aged. Honor the gray-haired. Honor those who have physical weaknesses and handicaps. Give honor to the king. Honor thy father and thy mother, that it may go well with you. There's lots of instruction in the Bible about honoring. It's something that, as a verb, we probably don't even recognize at times that we're even doing, but we ought to diligently encourage it. Honor. Honor, honor, honor. So let's look at these in the outline I've put together there from those few verses. Out of love for God, live out good works, regardless of the response. It doesn't matter if people don't respond well to you. Just do it for the sake of obeying God. Do good things to help people. Number two, respect authority. Number three, live knowing that you ultimately serve God and not just men. We ultimately serve God. Yes, we have a boss at work. Yes, we are here as citizens. And we have our municipal governments. We have our provincial governments. We have our federal governments. We have parents. We have the teacher at school, those in authority. But we are to show this kind of respect for authority. Live knowing that you ultimately serve God. Even when the authorities don't treat us right, remember that you ultimately serve God, not just those people. We have lots of examples of that in the Bible. Honor all people. Honor all people. You know, if there ever was a group of people, according to our teachings, that should be demonstrating honor, it's us. To all people. The poor, the rich, the ones in between, the ones who have great intelligence, the ones who may not have as much, we're to honor them. Honor all people. Love fellow believers. Fear God. And then honor the king, and discern between three things: position, personalities, and policies. There are people who are grumps who fill certain positions. Honor the position. They fill that job. And then there are those with personalities that are delightful. And we love to spend time with them, and they have kind of conversations, and they're so bubbly, and it's wonderful to spend. And there are people who are not that way. And then there's policy. So those that are in authority are made up of the spectrum of humanity. And so there are going to be people in authority who have these delightful personalities, and there's going to be others who are grumps. Recognize they still fill a position of authority. Respect that. Discern between and say, well, yeah, no, he's kind of brash or whatever. But you know what? He's got a position of authority that I want to respect. And so you have these three things. There's that position, then there's the personality, and then there's their policies. That makes up leadership. And certainly at different stages of life in the family, there are times when kids will say, you know, my dad can walk on water almost. When they're 3 and 4 years old, dad is the hero. And they get to be about 15, and dad's ridiculous. And then about 25, they kind of go, you know, maybe dad does know something. Maybe he does. And that's the way it works. Our passage through life carries these different phases, but ultimately, he's still dad. And his personality is still what it is. And his policies may change as he matures too. Just remember, if you're a dad, you can easily say to your kids, well, I've never been a dad before of a guy this age, so I don't know what to do. And you can learn from each other. And then lastly there on that outline, number 8, pray for and thank those in authority. 1 Timothy 2 gives us some very inspiring thoughts here that I think sometimes we miss in our day-to-day life. 1 Timothy 2, it says there, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, What's the purpose of the prayers and supplications and intercessions and giving of thanks? That we would encourage those in authority, that ultimately the relationship would result in us having a honest and peaceable life, quiet life, where we can go about our business in a responsible way. That's the goal. So now we'll move on to C, voting. You know, in the Bible, there's a number of times where we see that God instituted the selection of people to be put into leadership. It happens in the church through the process of elders and deacons. It happened in the Old Testament with the leadership of the people of Israel. Let's just go back to Joshua 24. I'm going to start at verse 14. On the screen will be verse 15, but I'm going to read the bigger context here. It's important to understand that these things are instituted by God, our Creator, who set all the systems of the universe in place. And in our culture today, we can have times to select, well, we can't select our parents, unless you've lost yours. You can select some to be godparents or pseudo-parents for you. But there are times where we have the opportunity to select who I work for, where I go to school. Lots of things that we can choose. Where I live. All those things are part of the choices that we have. And here in Joshua chapter 24, the very beginning of the founding of the nation of Israel, he gave some instruction. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me, Joshua says, in my house we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He set us free, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us all in the way whereby we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwell in the land. Therefore, we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. We need to make choices about certain things. And one of them is, who is your God? Many times it's, by default, ourselves. I do what I want to do. And in the context of our mortality, we aren't going to live that long, really. And we ultimately face our Creator. We have a choice to make. Who will I serve with these few years I have on this earth? And we're invited to serve and to choose to serve God. And with that comes great rewards. So this principle here that I want to spell out so clearly is that we do have choices. And in the Bible, there was a number of times where leaders were chosen. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. I'm going to read to you as they were establishing the leadership and the structures for the people of Israel. As our example in the Judeo-Christian system, there is this very interesting conversation here. God says, behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. And then Moses says, and I spoke unto you at that time, saying, I'm not able to bear you myself alone. There are about 2 million Jewish people there wandering. And Moses is saying, I've got responsibility for all these people. I can't carry this alone. And the Lord God, your God hath multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and bless you as he has promised you. He wasn't complaining there's too many people. Let's get that clear. He wasn't complaining. He was saying, and may God bless you to multiply again. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance or your issues and your burdens and your strife? And we know that with people, there's going to be those realities. Conflicts at times, strife at times, problems, things to sort out. And Moses is going, I can't carry this all by myself. And so God gave him instructions. Take you wise men, or select amongst your people that those who will be given up to the purpose of leading. Give you wise men and understanding. Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, captains over fifties, captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges in that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren and judge righteously. Oh, how we need righteous judges. Between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him, you shall not respect or do not show favoritism of persons in judgment. Do not be bribed or bought off. But you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of the man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause of that is too hard for you. Bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do. And Moses is saying, we've got to spread out responsibilities here. And so we have democracy established to a certain degree. It was in a theocratical context, but there was responsibilities delegated. And it was a process of choosing the wise and understanding amongst the people to fill that role. I put in their outline there, choose who you will serve and who will serve you. Recognize that as citizens, we call for leaders to serve us as a people. But we also serve them. If you're not sure about that, check your pay stub. See how much you're paying for the service you're getting. We are serving them too. There's a serve relationship here between those in authority and the people. And that's a reality of what we live with in a free society. It's a principle of service in which we honestly show interest in the other person's well-being. It can very easily slip into tyranny out of selfish ambition. Those who will dominate for the self of self-glory or material gain or other evil purposes. And we've seen some of that around the world. It can easily happen. And it's only as we have a respect for God, a fear of God that we're going to give an account to, that we can keep those selfish lusts and powers that will bind us and bind people around us from taking over. So those four words, choose who you serve. Let's look at each one of them. Choose. Make decisions based on knowledge and discernment. In that passage in Deuteronomy 1, verse 13, it says, take you wise men and understanding, known among your tribes, and I'll make them rulers over you. The concept of wisdom and understanding is a prerequisite for those who we call to be leaders. It's true for elders. It's true for in business. One of the things that investors will tell you, if I'm going to go put $1 million into a company, I want to know who the management is. I want to know who's running the show. I want to know their values. I'm investing money. And so it is with our leadership in our nation as well. And then it says who to vote for based on a three-part test. I'm going to read a number of scriptures here which give you sort of a kaleidoscope of God's word and the instruction it gives for those who are taking on the responsibility of leadership. Proverbs 29, verse 2 says, when the righteous are in authority, people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. When there are righteous leaders, that doesn't mean they're perfect. That means when they seek to do the right thing for the betterment of the people, that's a righteous leader. And when those people are in power, the people rejoice. And when the wicked rule, the people mourn. And you've basically created an index there, you know, of what is the society's attitude today. Are we rejoicing or are we mourning? And it's a reflection of the leaders that are there. And sometimes they're there because of us. We chose them. Be careful. Then Exodus chapter 18, going way back in time. Exodus chapter 18, verse 17 to 23. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good." This is Moses trying to take on all the responsibility. "Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and thus this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for you. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work they must do." What God was saying to Moses is that set up a system of laws, and the people are called to follow those laws and bylaws and regulations. And as a result, that will create order, and a lot of the problems will be automatically solved. You get it? That's where it starts. And when we've become a nation that is throwing away law-abiding mentality or worldview, we bring chaos on ourselves. Lawlessness brings chaos. There must be a respect for the rule of law. And then he says, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of the people able men." Able. And in our case today, there's some women involved too. Able people. Capable people. Capable. For whatever the responsibilities you're seeking to fill, make sure they're capable. That requires some investigation, doesn't it? Are they capable? Such as fear God. There must be a heart that has a reverence for God, God-fearing leaders, men of truth. Oh, my. Oh, my. Am I known as a man of truth? Are you known as a person of truth? Are the leaders that we have to choose from people known as men and women of truth? They love truth. They stand for truth. Even if it hurts them, they'll say the truth. That's what the Bible calls us to. Love the truth. Or are they only going to use the truth when it's to their advantage? As so often. And in many cases nowadays, there's even lies made intentionally for purposes of selfish gain. They hate covetousness. What's the opposite of covetousness? Contentment. Watch out for those who are seeking leadership who only care about getting more. They just want more, 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 more. Come to a place in your life where you're free from that power in your soul and just say, "I'm content with what I have. I got food, clothing. I got a place to live." Look for that quality in those who you will seek to take responsibility. And place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with you. And in our system of governance today, we have a representation system. And of course, it's been somewhat challenged by our party system, political party system. But the reality is that the law is established where we have representatives, whether it's in our council or whether it's on our province or whether it's in our federal government, where the representatives are to take the concerns of the people to government. And there's been way too much in the past years of governments telling the people instead of listening to the people. And that is something we can address respectfully. Please, listen to us. Listen to us. And where there are leaders who won't listen, you have the opportunity the next election to remove them. Remove them. It's a God command. And then over to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 again. I just want to emphasize something here which is critical. So that passage in Exodus was capable men that fear, people that fear God. They love truth. They hate covetousness. In 1 Peter 2, again, it comes back to this very simple instruction as to what their purposes are. Is the person who I'm thinking about asking to be a leader, is this person able to perform these two functions? Um, having your conscience, well, let's go to verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of them that do well. On your outline there, I've got A, who will best restrain evil? Look for leaders who will best restrain evil. That's instruction of the writings we have in our Bible. And B, who will best reward those who do what's right? As you listen to the news, as you consider the things that are issues in our community, in our neighborhoods, ask yourself, are those in charge doing what they can to restrain evil and reward good, or have they flipped? That's critical to having a healthy society. And then Romans 13. Romans 13. A very familiar passage where some people have taken it to excess, where they've said, well, you're basically a doormat for whoever's in charge. And that's not true. Romans 13, verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. That's what a ruler should be committed to. And you've all heard stories of cases where the bad guy gets away and the good guy is penalized. That's upside down to what God calls us to. For he is the minister of God. This is his calling. He's the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that do evil. That's the role. It's a pretty sobering task, isn't it? Are you thankful for those who will even step forward to consider taking on this role? I trust you are. So those three-point tests, who will best restrain evil, who will best reward those who do what is right, and then who will best maintain honest and peaceful order, whether it's in the marketplace, economically, whether it's within legislation that affects families, legislation that affects our citizen responsibilities and rights, do they practice the purpose of establishing law and order such that we can have, as a people, a peaceful and honest life? So what do you think? That's God's prescription. I've just told you who to vote for. Check them out. Based on these standards, check them out. And you'll see whether or not, and obviously it's a scale, and there are times where we have better, good, better, best choices, don't we? Good, better, best. Pick what you can of the best to choose to serve. And lastly, number four, serve. Choose who you serve. How do we serve? Well, we serve one another on a community basis, but how do we serve those in leadership? And I've put some examples there. Your family leader, your church leader, your representative in government, whether it's a mayor, a city council member, school trustee, MLA, MP, they're serving us. They're called to serve. That's why they call them in the cabinet ministers, minister of finance, minister of education. They're here to serve. And as a result, they need encouragement. They need our expressions of thankfulness. And I would encourage you to serve them as you're expecting service towards yourself. Serve it back. Commend them when they do the right thing. I have personally exercised this, as I've shared with you before, much more so in the last couple of years. I was convicted that I'm not serving those in leadership. I hadn't written an email or a text of appreciation for a long time. And the Lord convicted me, and so I began to do it. I began to write letters saying, thank you. I really appreciate your stand, whether it was on SOGI or whatever it was. I expressed appreciation as a citizen, not as a pastor, just as a citizen. And I said, I really want to encourage you to keep up the good work. And I could not believe the responses I began to get. Such that I had men in responsibility of leadership dropping in my house, sitting in my living room and talking with me and developing friendships and relationships, inviting me to their home. What did it do? I wasn't out there to polish the apple or to get something. I just wanted to encourage them to do the right thing. So find out who your representatives are. Encourage them. It's simple to write an email. Phone in a message to their office. Leave it for them. If you get their phone number, send them a text. Especially when there's very contentious items going on in the community and they choose to do what's right. They need that encouragement. And we should be active in it. Amen? And then lastly, I want to encourage you to vote. Vote as if you're the only one voting. In other words, if in this BC election coming up, in your riding, nobody else voted except for you, who would be the winner? It's up to you. Now, I know that we can hide behind, well, there's, you know, 5 million people in BC, and there's only about 2 million that actually register to vote. No, there's a bit more than that. There's 70% on average in history that have registered to vote. Of those, about 2 million, about 35% of the population actually votes. And then you only get about, it only takes about 35 to 45% of the vote to actually win. You think how small the group is that actually chose the leaders. And a lot of that is because we as God's people don't exercise our right to vote and our duty to vote. And so I encourage you to vote as if you're the only one voting and it's all up to you. And I put in there a little spot where you can register, eregister.electionsbc.bc.ca. Involve yourself by registering to vote and get involved in voting. You can vote in advance polls. You can vote by mail now. There's so many ways to vote. And I trust they're all going to be legal. And so we can choose who our leaders will be. I wish we could have a Q&A time. I stand here as a pastor to you today and say, God has instructed us on how to navigate through these times. You are without excuse. God gives you the information on what to do. And what we end up with out of the elections will be a collage of the community's choice. You have a choice to be part of it, and I encourage you to do it. I think for us as God's people, I heard a number. There are 95 million evangelical Christians in the United States. Less than half vote. That's the number I heard this week. Less than half vote. If the other half voted, whoever they could agree on, if they follow God's word, would be the winner every single time. Would be. But so many times we go, oh, well, my vote doesn't matter. It doesn't, you know. I believe it was the election in which the BC Liberals were defeated that it actually came down to one riding and 200 votes. That's all it took and would have swung the other way. Different premier, different policies. So look for these qualities in your choice, and then look for the policies they stand for. Will it restrain evil? Will it reward good? And will it bring about a respect for law so that there is peace and harmony in our communities as much as possible? Let's pray. Oh God, thank you so much for the instruction of your word. These are sobering instructions for us as your people. And we know that it is a great responsibility to take on leading in a community sense because the community is so diverse. So many opinions, so many values represented. And Lord, we pray that you would bring a fresh awareness to us as your people to do our part in following the instructions of your word and being actively engaged in selecting leaders who will bring glory to you, honor, and best for our communities. thank you that you, O Lord, are the example by which we can be set free. Your sacrifice of love, dying on behalf of our sins, sets us free to truly serve. And I pray that as we now take time to commemorate your death and burial and resurrection, that you would afresh grant to us by your Spirit new motivation to serve as you have served us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.